If you would please turn in your Bibles along with me to the book of Ezekiel for another reading from a prophet. We've heard a lot, not only in our confession of sin, but the reading from 1 Kings about the sin of Israel. And now we're going to hear about the judgment of their sin and God's grace extended to her. That's what we need to hear, a message of God's grace to us, His people. There is an ESV Bible up here, so I'm going to read from it. I take it that's what y'all are reading from. Alrighty. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'll read verses 1 through 14. So follow along as I read God's holy word, and may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prophets who went before us proclaiming Your word. Even now, I walk in their footsteps and pray, Father, the blessing upon the ministry of Your word, that those who have ears to hear would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I begin, without any previous sermons on the book of Ezekiel, let me take 1 minute of liberty here and help you to understand our text and in its context. Verses 1 through 11 are the vision. The vision is one of the four visions of the book of Ezekiel that God gave to Ezekiel to proclaim to the people who are living in sin and disobedience. Up to chapter 24, Ezekiel had been preaching a word of condemnation and judgment to a people who had been in disobedience. Even as we read in 1 Kings, way back when, even before Moses led the people into the promised land, or actually Joshua and Caleb led them into the promised land, God gave a word to Moses prophesying that these people would be taken into captivity by Babylon. And even then, the people would still be rebellious, a rebellious and sinful people. So after this whole process of embracing the nations around them when they went into the promised land, and as the last verse of the book of Judges says, the people did what was right in their own eyes, God was very upset. with His beloved Israel. But God, just because He's upset, does not mean that He casts us aside, but He uses circumstances to draw us unto Himself. So He allowed Babylon and Assyria to take these people into captivity, His promised chosen people into captivity, that they might repent and realize in their hearts the grievous state that they were in, that their sin had separated them from God. He raised up Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Daniel, prophets in their midst to preach to the people who were in exile and to those people who were left behind in Jerusalem. All the way up to chapter 24 of Ezekiel, where we find the Babylonians came and wiped clean Jerusalem in judgment. After chapter 24, Ezekiel begins to preach a message of hope, a message of restoration of God's blessings to His people. In fact, if you would look in chapter 36 at the previous verses, look, for instance, in chapter 24, verse 24 of chapter 36. "For I will take you out of the nations." This is the message of hope. "I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we've been building up to this point to where now He's actually giving them a word of hope and encouragement. But along with this word of hope in chapter 36, He gives this vision so that they could see through Ezekiel what God was going to do. So in verses 1 through 11, we have the vision and everything that leads up to it. But in verses 11 through 14, you have the interpretation of the vision. So in verses 1 and 2, you have this aspect of the dry bones. Israel is found dead in her sin. Then you have this command fulfillment in verses 3 through 10, essentially, prophesy to them. And that's what He does. He obeys them. So He prophesies and He obeys. Then in verses 11 through 14, you have this understanding that yes, He is going to raise up Israel. This is the purpose of the vision, to remind us, yes, He is going to fulfill His word. And He's going to breathe life into these dry bones that have been sinews or ligaments. He's going to raise up these bones and connect them and hold them together with ligaments and sinews. He's going to put flesh on them and skin on them. But like the Pharisees, what good is a body without life? Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. That's what we are unless we breathe with the Spirit of life. So He said, "I'm going to breathe the Spirit of life in you." And you know what the purpose of all this is? It's twofold. Look in verse 6. "That you shall know that I am the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And you shall know that I am the Lord." So not only in the vision, in the middle of the vision, but right here in the middle of the interpretation of the vision, "and you shall know that I am the Lord." And then the very last phrase there in verse 14, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it, says the Lord. He has allowed them to go into captivity with a purpose, that He should raise them up to new life, breathe the Spirit of life in them, give them a heart of flesh, all for the purpose to know that He is the Lord God. So if you take home anything from this sermon, that's just an introduction. If you're to take home anything from this sermon, it is that we should know that the Lord is God and that there are no other gods. Recently, I've been a chaplain in Carolina's Medical Center in downtown Charlotte. And you would think that it's a Christian ministry. Chaplain, the history of chaplains is to minister to our soldiers in the military, all the way back to even George Washington, the Revolution, that we're celebrating our freedom tomorrow. But chaplaincy today in the 21st century, in a postmodern generation, is not founded upon the Word of God any longer. Unfortunately, chaplaincy has been hijacked by the devil, just as Israel had been. And because the people did not take a stand any longer on the Word of God and embraced the nations and intermarried with them or became unequally yoked, their gods, the nation's gods, became their gods. Chaplaincy now is for anyone, multiple religions. In fact, I work, don't be shocked, but I work with a gay Buddhist. That's pretty interesting. How can a gay Buddhist provide hope to someone who is dying? How can the dead give hope to the dead? It's only through the living, those who are alive and have life within them, that the dead can be given a message of hope. It's only when we have someone come and do CPR on us when we are dead on the table, and the epinephrine that the emergency room doctors are giving you will not revive your flesh any longer. It's only when someone does CPR upon you from the outside and breathes life into you that you are given life. That's essentially, once again, our message. Israel is dead in her sins. Look with me, if you will, at verse 11. This is a description of her state of being dry bones. Babylon has come and wiped her clean. And this is, look at verse 11. Look, there's three things that it says about Israel and the dry bones. The bones are dried up. She has no hope. She is completely cut off. That is the state of despair of us all apart from the saving grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord today. We are dried up. If we were to walk in the midst of dry bones, like I have walked in the midst of bodies as a chaplain at the hospital on call, as I have walked and been in the midst of people, the futility of trying to give life to a body that is dead. If we could comprehend walking and stepping over bodies at Antietam in the Civil War, 45 plus thousand men on the battlefield in one day, you would have stepped and walked on dead bodies. If we could comprehend Ezekiel walking in their midst and trying to relay to the people the whitewashed bones of those people who had given themselves to false gods, when God had all along has been saying to His people, I am the only God and there are no other gods. I am the Lord God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I have done all these great miracles for you. Why do you worship the gods that are not? What did they do? They continued to. But the idea was to be relayed to them that they were being judged because they never repented. They did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. That's what we are like apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. That was their state. Dried up dead bones. Their hope was lost. When your hope is lost, it says in Proverbs 24, the evil man has no future hope. The lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. You have nothing to reach for. Buddhism my partner in chaplaincy shared with me, Buddhism essentially is atheism. You're trying to find peace in the midst of a world that does not believe in God. Buddhism does not believe in God. It does not believe in sin. It tries to ignore the predicament of man by saying that life is suffering and we just need to ignore it and try and get through it so that when we are reincarnated, we'll have a better life next time around. That's a false hope and a false gospel. It's a black void. Hopelessness is facing death knowing that there is no heaven. My chaplain partner has no hope to give to the people he visits who are facing death. Hopelessness is facing suffering or the separation of God forever. It's laying on our deathbed and not knowing the love of Jesus. That is hopeless. That is the sickness that leads unto death. In John chapter 11, when Jesus was coming, Mary came to him and said, "Jesus, if you had only been here." And he says, or actually he said to his disciples, "This sickness will not lead unto death." Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book on the sickness that leads unto death, which is despair. But the answer for despair, the answer for the predicament of man and sin is hope. And it's not hope in ourselves that we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, or it's not hope in our material blessings, or it's not hope from abandonment, from life's possessions. It's not anything that we can do. Hope is only in Jesus Christ. This is the state of despair of Israel, dead in her sin. She was dead, whitewashed bones, exposed to the sun's rays with nothing and no hope. And finally, she was cut off. This takes us back even to the promises of Abraham. God's promises to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God went between the halved animals, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. God swore by himself to make his descendants as numerous as the sky, the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's a difficult thing to do when the vision shows that all of Jerusalem, all of Israel is dead, whitewashed bones. Where is there hope in that? Well, Abraham at the same time, he made a promise to God that we are going to follow you. And he cut off the foreskin and circumcision. "May this be done to me," he was saying, that God was having him do. This was an outward sign of a change of heart. You're going to love me with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you don't, and you worship the other gods, you know what's going to happen to you and your descendants? You too are going to be cut off and flung away. That's a hard word. But God is just. And because of Israel's grievous sin, embracing the nations, God has brought judgment upon her. So we need to realize, first of all, that because of Adam and Eve, who were our forefathers, as our forefathers, as they disobeyed the Lord and God was just, God clothed them with grace, giving them a sign that one would come through Eve, a seed would come and claim the victory, and it being born again in him, we too would have newness of life. Yet we are all born in our sin. We are all like Israel. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in you, in those who are disobedient." All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We are born into sin. Born to die. And in fact, as soon as we are born, we are dying. Who can rescue us, Paul said, from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that when He was buried, He was raised on the third day, that we too might have newness of life. But it doesn't stop right there with just the condemnation, that we're all born dead in our sins, that we're, in many respects, that Israel, we are guilty. We're all guilty. God said, I am going to raise up Israel to new life. If you would, you can turn with me, turn with me in Romans chapter 11 for just an encouraging word. Verse 1, chapter 11. I ask then, did God reject His people? You see, if all Israel is condemned, where is hope? Did God reject His people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then go on over to verse 11. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgressions means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring? Paul was talking to the Romans there, but painting the picture that we now, who have been set apart by the Lord God to receive the preaching of the Word and the good news of Jesus Christ, have now been engrafted in. We are true Israel. We are sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, whom Abraham saw. It's not by proving it through our genealogy or by circumcision or by having the Bible that makes us right before God or coming to church on Sundays or doing right things, having rituals, burning incense and doing all these crazy things that different religions do. That's not what pleases God. It's knowing that He is the Lord God, trusting in His provision and following after Him. God has breathed, this is the point, God took His Spirit in the vision, it's called the Ruah, is the Spirit, like the Spirit that hovered upon the waters. He made the Spirit breathe into the flesh and gave it new life. Those bodies, they were essentially a bag of bones. He breathed life into them. In the interpretation, it's the Spirit of life. It's not the Ruah, the breath, it's now the Spirit. God takes His Spirit and He breathes into us. In John chapter 20, it says, when Jesus appeared to His disciples after the resurrection, He said, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to fulfill the Great Commission and to guide us, as well as to obey His Word. We have no life in us unless the Holy Spirit fills us. We have no hope apart from the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Therefore, we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. God has given us His Spirit that we might have hope and know that our hope is going to be fulfilled one day when Jesus comes again. So we're not hopeless and we're not cut off. And in fact, we've been engrafted in. We have everything going for us. And then finally, as we see in our text, not only was Israel in a state of sin, but then God raised her to new life and gave her breath, gave her the Spirit. We see that God did it for His own glory. Everything is for the glory of God, even the judgment of men. In Romans again, chapter 9, it says that He made some for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. He's going to have mercy on those whom He's going to have mercy. God is glorified in the judgment and condemnation of some men. God is glorified and praised in the salvation of some men. That's a hard word. But it causes us to recognize, who am I that you should love me? Why do you love me, Lord? Let's not worry about anybody else. Let's let the light shine upon us. Let's recognize that we and our transgressions have caused us to receive duly the just condemnation of God. We deserve it. Apart from the grace of Christ, we are dead in the ground. But God, with no merit on our own account, has looked upon us and said, I am going to save you. I am going to breathe new life into you. And you are going to know me. And I am going to know you. And you're going to obey my word. And you're going to follow me. Jesus said that those who love me keep my commands. We follow in obedience to Him, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we know that in our obedience, God is glorified in comparison to all the other gods that are not. I am that I am. And we want to show that He is by the life that we live. We're showing that He is the true God to our gay Buddhist chaplains who have no hope by our faithfulness in the proclamation of the gospel. We're showing it in our obedience to His word. We're showing it as I love my neighbor. And I love this gay Buddhist who is lost in the darkness. And am faithful to walk in and share the good news with him whenever I have an opportunity. Some of you might think, well, he's my enemy. He's a subject of the devil. He's on the other side. But we're called to live him. While he has breath, there is still hope. We're called to love those who are our neighbors, who are easy to love, as well as love those who are difficult to love. Don't let their sin be a hurdle to your embracing them. We aren't embracing their sin. We're embracing the person who needs to know the love of Jesus Christ, because it's through us and through our love that they will know not only are we Christians, as the old campfire song goes, but they will know the Lord's love. It's through us, the sweet aroma, that as we are dying, we're the living sacrifices that are the smell of life to some, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as well as the smell of death. That's who you are. God has raised you to new life with this special gift to glorify Him. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, it goes. I found this one phrase, to know that I am the Lord. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. That phrase is repeated more than any other phrase in the book of Ezekiel, other than that Israel was a rebellious and sinful nation. That's a pretty powerful phrase, to know that I am the Lord God. It's the last verse. I think the first time I saw it was the last verse of chapter 6, that they would know that I am the Lord. It doesn't stop with knowing God. It begins there. It comes through the light of the Spirit and His Word in our hearts and in our minds. And we begin to walk in newness of life. And God is glorified in that. Jonathan Edwards said, the end for which God created the world in that sermon, the end for which the creation is that it might glorify God. Now what is glorifying God but are rejoicing at the glory He displayed? The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted. So the sickness doesn't lead unto death. Despair and sin for us does not lead to death. In fact, at the very end of the story of Lazarus in John 11, verse 40, it says this. You know, preface it with verse 4, which says, this sickness will not lead unto death. Verse 40 says, get this, no, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That's why Lazarus was allowed to die. That's why Israel was allowed to be vanquished, wiped out, seemingly. But yet God had preserved a remnant. And we have received the gospel message. We are the recipients of that grace from the remnant 2,000 years later, 2,000 plus years later. We have received the precious gift of salvation through faith in Christ as a means of grace. And grace, once again, is receiving a gift that we don't deserve. Isn't that wonderful? Just as Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, He raised us from the dead so that He might be glorified. So we are true Israel. God calls us to be preppers, not preppy. No, not to carry a little azot on your shirt and everything like that. No. In this day and this age, a prepper is someone who is prepared for without rule of law. W-R-O-L. Without rule of law is what's going to happen to our culture as the governments continue to shut down. As cities turn off. Their governments turn off. As New Jersey and other states are reducing their police force. People are looking into the future and saying, what is going to happen if the bad guys come into my house to try and rob us? And it takes 40 minutes for the police to get here. What am I to do other than protect yourself? So preppers in the 21st century now are storing up. A majority of these preppers are Mormons. We need to take a lesson from the Mormons in many respects. But they are storing up 2 years of food in case we come into a Katrina-like situation. What should happen, grant me grace, if all hell breaks loose in our lives and there is no one there to maintain the law? We need to be prepared. Like the old Boy Scout saying, be prepared. We need to be preppers. Israel was not prepared. She had received the word to repent, but she didn't repent. She didn't follow the Lord. She didn't walk in obedience to Him. She didn't show her allegiance to Him through the means of grace that He had given her. No, she instead embraced the nations and their gods. We need to be prepared. We need to be preppers. How do you do that? You recognize that apart from the grace of God, you would be dead in your own sin. You need to recognize that God has breathed life not only into His corporate body, but into you individually, that you would love Him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, because Israel, the nation Israel, did not. And then you've got to realize that God has done all this for His glory, and we should rejoice in that. That God has chosen me, you, individually, out of darkness and shown His light into your life and given you the Holy Spirit in His Word, given you the fellowship of the body, that you might know Him and be known. That He might be known. So it doesn't just stop with recognizing the grace of God. It begins when we live it.